والمؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر ويقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة ويطيعون الله ورسوله أولئك سيرحمهم الله إن الله عزيز حكيم. From the very beginning of Islam, there was the process of learning and teaching. Hazrat Rasool Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his extreme compassion, kindness, generosity, and love for people in general, we had to see and look out for a way how the goodness can prevail and continue. So the way that was available was to pass it on through education, teaching, learning, and the process must continue. So these two features, it is kindness and love, and learning and teaching, is as old as Islam. Kindness and love, and then learning and teaching, you go and try and trace where it started off. It starts off with Islam. If there's Islam, then there's learning and teaching, and the second very outstanding salient feature will be kindness. So both are running parallel to each other. We look at Makkah Mukarrama, and the first impressions about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that Yasirul Rahim is a man that will promote family relationship. He joins it. Then Yahmilul Kal, person has got nothing, will try and help him out, take on his burden. Taqrid Daif, if there is a guest, that he is the first to extend that hospitality. So it's all about kindness and love. And with love and compassion is this learning and teaching procedure. So it's not just love, dry love, and it is not just learning and teaching and dry. So both are going hand in glove. If there is the generosity and love, then I need to be also considerate and kind towards you. But if there's going to be a learning and a teaching process, then your life on earth will be more pleasant and enjoyable. Your domestic life will be more enjoyable and understanding. Your public life will be right. And when your domestic and your public life is right, you have a sense of justice, then it is easy for you to accept Islam, because there is no prejudice. There's no biasness in you. You are clear, mind is right, straight, your thinking is aligned. So for you to accept the truth becomes much more easier. Hazrat Jabir ibn Sulaym radiyallahu anhu, he comes to Medina Munawwara and he shows the environment, the whole setup in Medina Munawwara, a setup, an environment of kindness, love. Everybody is, one person is for the other. Come in as a stranger, then there is a housing provision for you. Some meals are provided for you. So as long as you are living here and you under the learning and the teaching process, we are out here to teach you, we are out here to help you. Don't feel difficult, we will be there for you. So he says, I came in, I hadn't yet accepted Islam, but I noticed something very strange and very unique. I had seen that there was a man, people were flocking to him, and whatever he was passing on to them, they were embracing it. As he's explaining something, and people are readily accepting it. There's no hesitation, no reservation. I also became very curious and anxious. I went up to Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Arabs were quite straight, hardly any formalities. They want to say something, they will say it very plainly. So he says, Salamun alayka ya Rasulullah. So Rasulullah corrects him. So the whole process from the very beginning is about a process of learning and teaching, correcting the person from the very beginning. Their hearts were open. They didn't have any type of preconceived notion. I am such a person, I'm a leader of a community, and in the first encounter I'm just being corrected, I'm just being rectified. My faults are being picked out. So that was not in their minds. Rather than me remaining in the disgrace of ignorance all my life, I rather just endure that moment of humiliation, and for the rest of my life I'll be prosperous. One moment he's corrected me, it will seem as though I was humiliated, but for the rest of my life, then I will save myself from humiliation and disgrace. So what's wrong in that? So Rasulullah explains to him, لا تقول سلام عليكم لا تقول عليك السلام فإن عليك السلام سلام الموتى. This is not the way to greet, because in the days of ignorance, this was the type of salam that was extended to the dead, the people in the Qabristan. Say, Assalamu alaikum. Now, he's so affected that he remembers this lesson for the rest of his life. He's explaining this to his students, and he's not feeling ashamed that, gee, my first encounter, and I was corrected. No embarrassment, no ill feelings. So the hearts were so good, and the understanding was so pure, that I was corrected, and I'll explain, and I will expound this, that I was corrected in the first encounter, and I was corrected. He asks, then, are you really the Rasul of Allah? See, it's a straightforward talk. Are you really the Rasulullah? So Rasulullah explains to him what is a Rasul and what is Allah Ta'ala, gives him some introduction of Allah Ta'ala. Who is Allah Ta'ala? It's a man coming, perhaps he's a leader of his community, he's a representative, whatever the position, whatever his portfolio may be, but he wants to verify before he gets any information, any lesson, and any teaching in Islam, he wants to verify the credentials of the person, then he takes it, and he takes it wholeheartedly. I have verified, I have authenticated, now I'm taking, my heart is open, and I know what I'm getting is genuine, the source is also genuine. Now when I saw this whole scene playing out in Madina Munawara, in the presence of Hazrat Rasulullah, I requested, Ya Rasulullah, I'had ilayya. Give me some advice. So this difficulty, so-called difficulty or the hardship, was not considered by what I'm getting is too little compared to what I'm giving. I'm giving so much, but what I'm getting is far more in excess of what I'm giving. In the old days, this process of learning and teaching, like I say, it's as old as Islam. It isn't something, some new development. It is as old as Islam. Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslimin wa muslima. Learning and imparting of deen is a farz. It's an obligation. It's not an optional thing. So in the old days, in the days of the Sahaba Kiram, the process was, you will remain in the masjid, Ashab al-Suffa, whatever provisions come in that was given to you, was shared with you. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu speaks about the old days, right? Says, we saw one person and he was lying on his belly. So Rasulullah caught him up and tells him that إِنَّهَا دِجْعَةٌ يُبْغِدُهَا اللَّهُ, that this, Allah doesn't like this type of a sleeping. You rather sleep flat on your back or on your sides. But sleeping on your stomach, Allah doesn't like it. So you see, it was a constant process. Abu Hurairah says, the difficulty that I went through, starvation sometimes, no food for an entire day, sometimes 2 days in succession, nothing to eat. By the third day, someone brings up some milk. And now Rasulullah called for me. When he called for me, so he says to me, Abu Hir, go and get all these other Sahaba Sufa, can get them also. So I thought to myself, ab to mari gaya. Mar gaya ab to. As it is, I'm starving, and Rasulullah asked me to call all the Sahaba Sufa, maybe 50 or 100, whatever, and he's calling them so that he can serve them first, and I must serve them. So, mere liye kya reh jayega? What's going to be left for me? So, I had no other option, no other alternative, but to do as Rasulullah had instructed. So, I called them. And as I had thought about it, Rasulullah asked me, go and serve all of them. I'm getting worried now. What's going to happen? I'm starving. One day, 2 days, nothing to eat. And here, I've been instructed, go and feed them first. Anyway, and all this ended now. See, the Nabi is teaching him. Saqil qawm akhiruhum. The one that he's going to be serving, he must take it at the end. See, like we have a nikah, and at the entrance we have someone passing the chocolates, right? So that person that is passing the chocolates, he must take it at the last. He can't fill his pockets and say, no, I'll see to them afterwards. Saqil qawmi akhiruhum. The one that is serving, he is going to serve, and at the end he'll take his share. So, as Nabi Sallallahu instructed, I passed it on. And after passing it on, now Rasulullah asked me, Abu Hir, now you drink of this. So I drank, said, take some more. I drank some more, and more, and more. Until I said, Ya Rasulullah, now there's no place at all. Then he says, you see, he speaks about himself. When I came in, then my stomach was like this inside. Now my stomach came straight. Because there was so much of hunger that my stomach caved in. And when Nabi Sam asked me to drink and drink and drink, it came straight. And when I speak to the students nowadays, say, nowadays our stomachs are like this. So you see the difficulties that were incurred. It wasn't a ride. They didn't come for an experience, for an enjoyment, entertainment. They knew it, that they had to learn it. And they had to learn it. It's irrespective of the difficulties that they go through, but they must learn it. So, it's right at the beginning, and the man is being asked. So there's different types of experiences that are going on, and the Sahaba Ikram are noticing what's going on. One person comes in from the sticks, and he urinates right in the masjid. Sahaba Ikram are obviously irritated. What this man is up to? What is he doing? When Rasulullah stops them, don't do this. After he's over, then kindly, with ease, and with a lot of understanding, Rasulullah explains him what is the ambience of the masjid, how it must be respected, and this place, what is it dedicated towards. So, now he's got an understanding. But now there's another occasion. Now look at this situation here. There's another occasion. One person is leading in namaz, is the imam, and he spits on the wall of the qibla. This is the qibla wall, qibla direction. He spits in that direction, on the wall of the qibla. So Rasulullah instructs that this person, la ya'ummukum abadan, he is not going to lead you in prayer any longer. Then he tried to come as the imam, but they told him blankly that Rasulullah asked that you shouldn't be the imam. Now the question is, on one side, man is urinating and he's been treated with so much of love, affection and consideration. And this person here, he's only spitting towards the qibla direction, on the wall of the qibla, and Rasulullah is so disappointed with him. So what's the reason? That's why I say that this ilm comes with a lot of association. Associate, understand the context. What happened here? What was the reason for this line of action in this context? What was the reason for this line of action in this context? If you don't have the association, then you're not going to understand it. Now, you look at the first person who urinated in the qibla direction. He had been a villager. We have this situation, some of the madrasas that we run in the village areas, homelands, we have children coming in, and they're sending it right in the masjid, they're sending it, in the precincts. So I have a child who starts by, just be careful, calm with him. They don't know about him. And the first encounter with Islam mustn't be an encounter of rigidness, harshness, and difficulty. It's gradually, we gracefully teach them, make them understand what is the masjid and how a masjid is supposed to be respected. Because we can't be greater than Rasulullah SAW. When Rasulullah SAW treated the person with so much of kindness and respect, so we can't be greater. We teach the person. Now we look at the second situation where Rasulullah SAW asked that this person must never lead the salah in future. Nabi SAW's Mubarak countenance, his face had turned red, very upset. So the reason is obvious, that as far as the imam is concerned, ya ummukum a'lamukum aqra'ukum, the one that knows the deen best, he is the one that is going to lead the salah. So in spite of him being learned, then why was he so inconsiderate? Why did he spit in that direction? He has the knowledge, then why did he do this? So that means that he is not taking that education to heart. Had he taken that education to heart, he wouldn't have behaved in this manner. His education is just on the tongue, not in the heart. When that education, that ilm is just on the tongue, not on the heart, then this is the expected behavior. But if he had taken it to heart, that behavior would have been totally different. So sometimes you see some type of a discrepancy. One person is being treated in one way, and the other person is being treated in a different way. But don't jump to conclusions. Why is there this unfair type of a conduct? This side person is being treated one way, and on that end, someone is being treated in a different way. Hazrat Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, he was just married, right? The revivalist of the last century, like this 13th century, the revivalist was Muhammad Ilyas Sahib, Muhammad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, Hazrat Shah Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, they were all the revivalists of this period. But the period before that was of Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib, he was the revivalist. And a saintly person at very young age, but he was such a great person that every buzurg, every saintly person had felt it a great honor for him to get connected to the Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Great leading buzurgan deen, they felt it's an honor for us to get ourselves connected to him. So he just married. Now, newly married, so he missed out the takbira ula, where the imam says Allahu Akbar, so he missed that. His student and his murid is Mawlana Abdul Haysab Rahmatullah Ali. He is performing the namaz, and he notices that Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, that he is sheikh, his ustad, and he is delayed for the salah. He missed out the takbira ula. So the first day he endured, said, alright, maybe there was some problem somewhere down the line. And then he saw the same type of behavior for the second day. So now he turns around and he says, ab to ya to shadi ki ishrat hogi, ya to sunnat ki ittiba hogi. It's now either the enjoyment of marriage or following the sunnah. Now the Shaykh also is so great, he's appreciative to the correction that he's received. He says, main khuda se maafi chahta hu, aainda kabhi is tarah se nahi hoga. I ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, you will never see a repetition of this. Now you see one story like this, right? And then you see down the line, Al-Muwad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, he's in the masjid, and there's a student there, in the masjid, and Mawlana has got a bundle of notes, perhaps about 100 rupee note, and he wants some change, perhaps 10 rupees, whatever. So he asked the student, take this and give me 10 rupee notes. So a young student, about 15 years of age, so when he saw this whole transaction, that 100 rupees is been given for 10 rupee notes, right? So he asked Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, but is this not a transaction? Is this not a business transaction? So Mawlana said, yes, definitely it's a business transaction. But I must give you an applaud that you corrected me, you brought it to my attention, but with so much of respect, you didn't say I'm doing haram. But you said, is this not a business transaction? So one person is being corrected here, one saintly person is being corrected, but that saintly person doesn't take it personally that I'm such a great buzurg, I'm the mujaddid of the zamana, the revivalist of the zamana, and this young child here, he just came to the madrasa now, and he's coming to correct me. Doesn't take it, doesn't take an exception. See how the mind was, that I need to learn, I need to teach, I need to learn, I need to teach all the time. The whole life must be the learning and the application. Learning and application. Now, unfortunately, what has happened is the learning has been, or the academic has been separated from the application. So, as though the student or the teacher is saying that you learn now, you can apply it in your own time. So he's not concerned whether the knowledge that has been given to him, whether it's being applied or not. And then it was a zamana, it was a time, you learned, now apply it. Now you've learned, now you apply it. Don't separate one from the other. Imam Bukhari sahab rahmatullahi, with all his greatness, his expertise, like you can't find a person repeated, you can't find a person like that. Like you can't find a person like Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, you can't find a person, you can't find a replacement for Imam Bukhari sahab rahmatullahi. But he says, the day I learned that the ghibat was haram, from that day, right till the end of my life, I was never guilty of this haram. So it was a period where he was learning, he was still under the learning procedure. But he applied the thing straight away into his life. From that day, right till the end, he never listened to a ghibat or spoke about any ghibat. That's why the poet says, وَسَمْعَكَ سُنْ عَنْ سِمَاءِ بِالْقَبِيهِ كَسَوْنِكَ الْلِسَانِ عَنِ النُّطْقِ بِالْقَبِيهِ. It says, like you guard your tongue from speaking that which is not right, whether it is gossiping, whether it is ghibat, etc. But you guard your tongue, especially in a developed area, in a more busy area, then you'll find people are more cautious about their speech, how they speak and how they conduct themselves, because they know the ramifications, what the consequences could be. So in a town area, in an urban area, in a built-up area, people are much more cautious about their speech, about how they conduct themselves in their speech. So like to guard yourself, you guard your tongue from speaking that is wrong, then also guard your ears from listening to what is wrong. We can't get away saying that I didn't do the ghibat, he did the ghibat. We cannot say that. This is active ghibat, this is passive. This is also a type of ghibat, that some wrong was being discussed and you were a participant, you didn't object, you didn't stop the person. Your duty was that if you see the wrong, then فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِي, stop it by your hands, stop it. Straight away you stop it, and you stop it physically, you stop it. Now, obviously, this is according to your capacity, your strength, and your influence. You have the capacity, you have the strength, you have the influence, then you correct it, you rectify it. Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, complete this hadith, the stories I'm leaving in between, but inshallah I'll try and complete them. Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the Hajjatul Wida, and he's on a mount. His cousin Fazl ibn Abbas is sitting on the same mount, he's sharing the mount with Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's a young woman from a tribe, Husaymah tribe, and she comes to ask one masla. So the tarteeb is when a person is questioning and everybody's eyes are focused towards the questioner. He's asking a question, so we look at him. So Fazl ibn Abbas, he looked towards the girl. So Rasulullah Pasam gently turned his face away from him, away from the girl. Right. So someone asked, that why did you turn away the face of your cousin? So he said, رَأَيْتُ شَابًا وَشَابَّةً فَلَمْ آمَنَ الشَّيْطَانَ عَلَيْهِمَا. I saw a young man and a young woman. Young man is looking at the young woman, and I was afraid that Shaitan will just take control over the situation and he may become a victim to some type of temptation. So I just turned the face away. But you also learn that when you see a wrong, then فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِي. If the first level is you change it, you correct it with your hands. You have the influence, you have the strength, you have the capacity, you can correct it, correct it. Mufti Muhammad Shafi Saab rahmatullahi says, this is unfortunately the problem in this day, that we think that correcting is not our work. Correcting, bringing law and order, sometimes people feel that that's the work of the police, they must do it. Otherwise we feel, well, that's the work of the Ustad, the Alim, he will do all that. My work is just to show love, and that Alim or the Mawlana that is teaching him, he must correct the child. So that was not the tarteeb, it was not the procedure in the day of Rasulullah. If you saw the right wrong, you corrected it. So according to your status, your position, your strength, your capacity, your influence, you will rectify it, correct the situation. Rasulullah is returning from a journey, and Azwaj al-Mutahharat are also accompanying him, Zainab, Safiya radiallahu anha, both are with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Safiya radiallahu anha's mount has taken ill, it's not too well, not doing too well. So Rasulullah requested Hazrat Zainab, she had an additional mount, that why don't you lend your additional mount to Hazrat Safiya radiallahu anha, as her mount is not taking well. So it came out, she's a co-wife, so the co-wife must have something, right? It can be pious, but then it's a co-wife, and there must be some type of rivalry, and sometimes that rivalry is expressed as well. She said, "Oti tilkal Yahudiya." Must I give my animal to that Yahudi? It came out. Now, sometimes we think that Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahil anil Munkar is for the rest of the world. As far as the wife and children, let them carry on. Can't be correcting them for every petty things. We can't be correcting them for every small thing. But Rasulullah's life was totally different. If he spoke about something, then he and his household were the first people. They were the first people to see that we got it right. It didn't happen that he spoke about it and in years to come then he practiced it. But in fact, before he could emulate, before he could practice it or speak about it, then it's already established within the house. It's established within the house. So Rasulullah wasn't stopped talking to her for approximately 2.5 months. Just for the one statement. And we, in this day and age, hey, you take things so seriously. One small little statement, she just mentioned it in mistake, in accident. So what? Oti tilkal Yahudiya. I must give it to that Yahudi woman. So that's going against the Quranic teaching, La tanabazu bil alqab. Don't you call people by wrong titles, by titles that people don't approve of. Don't talk to them with that type of titles. La talmizu anfusakum wa la tanabazu. Don't taunt. Now what is this taunting? Sometimes it is with reference to the person's past. He had a past and he made tawbah from that past, and we taunt him about the wrongs that he had done in the past. So she's coming from a Jewish background and she's accepted Islam. So now, once she's made tawbah and crossed over, then we aren't supposed to be taunting her for the past. Like in our day, someone was in drugs, for example, and he made tawbah, he's sincere about it, he left all the old, and now we go and taunt the person, yeah, you were a druggie. You know, I just came out from the masjid or somewhere. You have to move around, so just came out from the masjid. So one person, he's taunting another Indian to an Indian. He says, you no more Mr. Naidu now. Now you Mr. Ismail now. Now, isn't that a taunt? You're taunting the person. So Allah Pak doesn't like this. What has passed is passed. كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُم مِّن قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Understand, you also have some baggages, right? And when you have some baggages, then you want those baggages to be concealed. When you want your baggages to be concealed, then they would also like the same. But no, he said, no, this ayat is only applicable to that person, it's not applicable to me. How does it work out? You want the respect, so he also deserves the respect. You made tawbah of your wrongs, he's made tawbah of his past. Now he's turned a leaf and he's come into Islam. Now appreciate that and respect that. So when you are practicing it, it starts off at home. So I'm going to speak about it to the outs of the world, I'll see to it that it is practiced and it's woke within the house as well. So just blankly left her for the 2.5 months. Aisha was the most dear. She was most affinity, the love, the friendship was too much. Right? And Rasulullah would also explain her excellence over the rest, right? But now, on one occasion, this came out of her mouth, Yakfika or Takfika al-Aisha al-Safiya. This Safiya, I'll just say it in our colloquial language, you know, so you understand it better. So this Safiya is like a shorty mokoti, you know. Right. So Rasulullah was so irritated. Rasulullah said, you know, you spoke one word. You just said she's a shorty, right? But لو مزجت بها البحر لمزجتها. That if this, the wrong, the venom that came out, if it is added to the ocean, the venom will overwhelm the ocean as well. So if Rasulullah spoke against ghibat or backbiting or taunting, etc., then you would see that the same values are practiced within the home as well. It wasn't such now that I'm speaking on backbiting or gossiping, etc., and I'm not concerned about my home. So I've just made an oration a profession, that's all. I haven't taken it to heart, I haven't given it a place in my heart. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi says that jihad became compulsory after they had moved on to Medina Munawwara. Right? So yeah, they're living here in Makkah Mukarramah with all the persecution, all the difficulty, and they aren't allowed to take up arms against the kuffar. 13 years persecution. Zainab radiyallahu anha is persecuted until she miscarriages, and that eventually led to her death. Right. So there was a lot of things that went. Sumayya radiyallahu anha, she was the first martyr in Islam. All these things happened, but Rasulullah's advice was just hold yourselves, restrain, kuffu aydiyakum, just restrain. Now then he goes on to say, but why were the Sahaba Ikram restrained for these 13 years, and only when they moved on to Medina Munawwara were they allowed to open up arms against the Kuffar? Why? So he says, to be doing real jihad, right, to be able to do real jihad, then al-mujahidu man jahada nafsahu. Who is the mujahid? It's not that you just take a gun now and start shooting them. Mujahid, that is the true mujahid, who fights against himself as well. If I know ghibat is wrong, then I will also stop myself, I'll restrain myself. I know I have to do my namaz on time, I'll restrain myself as well. Whatever activity, but now it's my namaz time, I need to do this now. Now, then he says, when that mujahid himself, he is not disciplined himself, he's not disciplined. He doesn't know how to guard his eyes. He doesn't know how to use his tongue. He doesn't know how to use his ears, right? Then you have taken control of a territory, of an area, but can you implement and apply the Islamic values? Can you do it? So then what are you going to apply? What are you going to implement? So it is a parallel effort. You need to get yourself right. And once you have got yourself right, now you're in the position, all right, I've got some discipline within me. Now when I've got some discipline in me, then I'll be passing out the right type of values. Otherwise, the wrong type of values are going to go out. In around the 12th century, there was a big fight in India about a land near a masjid, dispute about a land. The Hindus claimed that was their land. Muslims claimed that this is our land. And the fight is carrying on and not coming to an end. It is the time of the English. The English wants to be the champion, so it doesn't want to be bad-mouthed by the Muslim and not by the non-Muslim, right, by the Hindu. So he wants to become like the champion. I don't want to get a bad name. Now how do I resolve this case? So the judge asked, is there some personality that both Muslims and non-Muslims can agree upon amongst yourselves? Is there a person that both will agree? Whatever he says, it will go by it. So the Muslims and the Hindus, both of them, all of them agreed, there's one personality, that is Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh. Right? If he says it, we are prepared to accept. The Hindu says we are prepared, the Muslim says he's prepared to accept. But the messenger of the court goes up to Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh, Rahmatullah Alayh, and requests him that you are summoned to court, and you have to appear. So he conveys the message that I have taken an oath with Allah Ta'ala that I'm never going to look at the face of a kafir. Now the message is going back to the court, to the English judge, that this is his message. He says, no, we respect his values, so we will allow him not to look at my face. But he must just preside over the case, understand the case and preside over it. It's alright, if that's the provision is made, I am prepared to come. So the judge is asking, whose land is this? Does it belong to the Muslim or does it belong to the non-Muslim? So he says, this land belongs to the Hindu. I am a witness to it that it belongs to the Hindus. Anyway, because they had already agreed that whatever this man is going to say, both parties are going to be accepting, the award was given to the Hindu. Coming out of the court, so this entire group of Hindus, they say to the Muslims that was representing Muslims and the masjid, they say, you see, because of this one truthful person, we make over our property to the masjid. Not because of you liars. That was the words. It's not because of you. It's because of this one truthful person that we make over this entire territory, this entire land to the Muslim, right? So, you can imagine yourself, if the Muslim is not right, and he's making false claims, right? Now what attracts the non-Muslim to Islam? He says, well, I am stealing, so he's stealing. I am robbing, then he's guilty of robbing. I am cheating, then he's cheating. He doesn't have any values. So what's the need for me to cross over my religion to his religion? They're doing the same as I'm doing. In fact, some of them are even worse than us. So why should we cross over? But now, if we are showing, no, we stand for some values, we have certain values, we stand for them, we live by them, we will see that those values are carried out, then there is the reason for this person to come over to us. So Imam Ghazali on his site says they had to learn that discipline, they had to learn values, do's and don'ts, right? Once that is established, they've got a level of discipline, right? Now they are at a position to invite people, because they themselves are disciplined. But they are not disciplined themselves, and they want that control. When they are going to get that control, what type of values are they going to pass on? Are they going to pass the right type of values? Then you'll have our brothers again, they're having a casino, they're having a club, they're having wine, dine, everything under the name of Islam. So Islam is just naam ka Islam, or kaam ka nahi. It'll be just Islam in name, but there's no Islam in it. We are seeing it, we're talking about it, we hear about it, but until they don't become right, what values are they going to pass? So this process of learning and teaching is so, so important. It's like the backbone. إِنَّ الْأَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهْيَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ قُدْوَةٌ عَزِيمَةٌ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. It's a great pillar in Islam to learn and to teach at any given situation, but we are living for that, we are dying for that. Umar radiallahu anhu is on his deathbed, he's stabbed, and it's just a day or 2 days before he can pass away. And one youngster comes to visit Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu sees him. Now he's on the deathbed. He's seeing that within moments I'm going to go away. But he sees that youngster's trousers is overlapping the ankle. So Umar radiallahu anhu says, raise your pants. Now you can imagine now that as Umar radiallahu anhu is leaving the world, right? He's leaving the world, but But that also doesn't prevent him, doesn't stop him from doing Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. He's right at that crucial moment where he's, the moment he's going to leave. But in that situation also, when he sees that this is a wrong taking place, I need to rectify it, I need to correct that situation. So Allah Ta'ala also says, I'm prepared to give it to you. See, this, you look at the Quran Sharif, you look at the, how Allah Ta'ala speaks to us, understand the message. When it comes to namaz and roza, he says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ. Establish namaz and discharge your regular zakat, right? But then when he speaks about control, authority, and leadership of the world, what he says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Condition is you got iman, proper iman is right, and you are righteous as well. You've got iman, and you are righteous as well, then what's the promise of Allah Ta'ala? لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ. Then we will appoint you as leaders to the world. We will appoint you, we'll give you the leadership, but you fulfill the criterion. The criterion is be a proper mu'min and bring about righteousness in your lives. Now you got the you got this precondition, you've got this, right? Now we will grant you the leadership. Allama Iqbal says, karo fizaya badar paida, karo fizaya badar paida farishte tumhari nusrat ko. Says, create the atmosphere of Badr. Right? Then will the malaika also come to your aid and assistance. So the precondition is you come right. You come right, whether it's this country or any other country, right? Rather than looking at one country or the other country, we look within ourselves, looking into our own backyards. Because the media has created a certain type of a mindset. The media mindset is, look at the entire world but your backyard. And what we are saying, by start from your own, then move on. But now, we are only concerned about what's going out, and we're not concerned about things that we are in full authority, full control we have of our children, over ourselves, or our own businesses. I'm concerned about that. That's not an Islamic mentality, it's not an Islamic mindset. It's a foreign mindset. Our mindset is we will do and we'll work. But now, what about our own? Do we only concern ourselves about the outside and forget about ourselves? Around the 4th century of Islam, see, people come into Islam or they enter into a peace treaty that we will come under the Islamic law and spare our properties, spare our lives. So Islam will give them the respect to their properties, respect to their lives, etc. So such a person is called a zimmi, a citizen of the Islamic state, right? So it's now around the 4th or the 5th century, and a whole trinity has come under Islam. But now the Khalifa is watching and observing that these people used to be paying out their jizya, their taxes, they were paying out, you know, they were committed to it religiously, on time they were paying it. But now we are observing for the last 20, 30 years, they aren't paying a cent. What's happened? So he sent an entire delegation to go and find out what's happened, you know, that you are paying, you are our subjects, and you're supposed to be paying something for your security and for your protection, but you aren't paying anything to us. What's going on? So the entire delegation comes to Medina Munawara or whatever the Darul Khilafat was. They come, this delegation goes to that land and asks them, for the last 20 some odd years we are watching and observing that you're not paying the jizya on time. You're not paying it at all. What's wrong? So he says to those leaders on that kuffar land, they say, we want to know from you, where are the people that used to come in the past, before 20, 30 years, where are they? He said, they are dead and gone. They're not to come back, they're gone. So, but why do you ask about them? He says, you know, when they used to come, their clothing wasn't right, torn, patched. Right. Their mounts went right, skinny, thin, right. Their weaponry, etc., wasn't anything that we will be afraid about. No scabbard is not right, the weapon is not right, But wallah, when they used to enter our territory, we used to shiver. Their clothing is not right, they are skinny, the animals are not right, the weaponry is not right. The moment they set foot into our territory, we are shaking like this. Now you see, you got the first class weaponry, right? Very advanced. Your mounts are very much more healthier, high, tall, right? You look much more strong, you've got rosy cheeks, etc. But the moment you come into our territory, we are not shaken to the least, we are not shaken. Absolutely not shaken. So you can go back, we are not prepared to give you 1 cent. So Allah's promise is, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ. So it would seem like, from the pages of the Quran Sharif, that Allah will give this to you. But give it to you, there's a precondition that you come right. Now we are saying, Allah, no, that we'll come right in our own time, but give it to us. Give it to us, and we'll come right in our own time. And Allah is saying, وَعَذَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. We'll give it to you, but you come right. Because if you're not right, then you're going to spread injustice throughout the world. And I can't tolerate this. I can't see injustice being spread out. You come right, you'll set the score right, you'll get things right. So we were talking about Hazrat Jabir ibn Sulaym radiallahu anhu, and we spoke about the early days of Islam and how it used to be, how it used to go on. Student is gone to Sham to study, right? I remember the name was Muhammad bin Saleh. He went to study there in Sham. And he must have had a business in his hometown, and that he was generating some money, and that was helping out through his studies. So every month or 2 months, some of that money used to come to him. Now for 1 month, nothing comes. So he's going through such, for 1 day now, money didn't come. So 1 day there's no food, nothing to eat. Second day, nothing to eat. Carried on like this. Now he came to a point of starvation. And he's taken a vow with Allah Ta'ala that I'm not going to beg, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to rob. He's taken that vow and he's committed himself to that vow. I'm not going to break that vow. Some people are very stubborn in their ways. If they say something, they will go by it. But now 2 days and there's nothing, but the third day now the pangs of hunger is getting the better of him. Doesn't know what to do. So he just steps out of the house and he gets some type of an aroma from a certain direction. Sham, Syria, we're talking of 2 centuries ago, right? So as he's getting that aroma coming from the direction, now the impulse has got the better over him and he goes in that direction. And as he's approaching, the smell is becoming even more and more stronger and stronger. That is attracting him. As he comes near this, it's unsupervised. There is some nice big pot or deck that has been prepared. And there's nobody around. He just goes for the scoop. And he thinks to himself, but I made a promise to Allah Ta'ala that I'm not going to beg, not going to borrow, not going to take any assistance. What am I doing? I'm stealing it. What am I doing? So he took a U-turn, came back. Sat on his bed and he thinks to himself, see, either death is going to overtake me or some help will come from the unseen. One of the two is going to happen. But you see the commitment they made. When they had made this type of commitment, then any corner of the earth they had went to, they had gone to, they became stars of guidance. One alim in one area was sufficient to see to the entire needs, dini needs of that area. You see, ulama of the past, Umarji Sahib Rahmatullahi, or the likes, their likes, one of them is sufficient for a big crowd of people. So what was it? Their ikhlas, their sincerity, their commitment, selfless people. And they may have not been excellent orators, but then what was it that generated so much of goodness? My neighbor, some essay, Burak essay, so he was explaining the story some days back. So he says, around the late 70s perhaps, Mawla Umarji was going with about 5 or 6 satis. It was Haji Mawla Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullahi. The Khanqa spent some time there and correct themselves. So he heard about Maulana Umarji going with a group of people, and he went to ask for permission, can I join the Jamaat? So Maulana Umarji's response was, yeah, definitely you can come. But then he says, you see, we are six people, you'll be the seventh person. And for me it will be a gain, because as we have seven, then we'll get a better price. The agent will give us a better price because of the amount of tickets that we are purchasing. So now it's a personal interest. When there's a personal interest, then I can't take a decision on this matter. I can't tell you you can join us, because my ikhlas is being challenged, and I'm doing it purely for the sake of Allah Ta'ala or that personal gain. So I'm not going to take the decision. You see this sincerity, this purity, that is the thing that we need to bring into our life. Unadulterated, absolutely pure. Mullah would say sometimes, he would say, ikhlas, sada abad. You want longevity, you want continuity, you want something to remain. Just add the ingredient of ikhlas, and that you will continue. You add that ingredient, that it's only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. No other agenda, no other motive, just for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Pure, absolutely pure. So Mu'az says here, I won't decide, although it's to my advantage, to my gain, but I'm not going to take a decision. I would suggest you go and refer to Mu'az Yunus Sahib rahmatullah alayh, and let him take a decision. So we're coming back to the story of Hazrat Jabir ibn Sulaym radiyallahu anhu, and the ways of the Sahaba Ikram, and Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar at every level, domestic level, public level, social level, business level, every respect, but correcting and rectifying it. So he says to Rasulullah SAW, I'had ilayya, ya Rasulullah, give me some advice. So Rasulullah SAW explains to him, la tasubba ahadan, don't ever be abusive. Don't swear, don't be abusive. So he says, that's the first time I heard the advice, but then to the rest of my life, فَمَا سَبَبْتُ رَجُلًا وَلَا امْرَأَةً وَلَا أَمَةً وَلَا دَابَّةً وَلَا شَيْئًا. From that point right to the end of my life, I was never abusive, not to a man, not to a woman, not even a slave, not even to an animal. Now people are coming from the farm, right from the village, you know, and you know how free they are with their tongues. Because the whole day they work with animals, so the animals don't know the abuse. They don't know the abuse, especially if it is verbal abuse. They don't know what's going on. The man is sending it, and they are taking it, right? But he says, from that point right till the end, I was never abusive. Never. Any vulgar language never come out from my tongue. So what they were taking it purely to heart. When they took it purely to heart, and that lasted with them, it remained with them. There wasn't any inconsistent pattern after that. Now he wants some more additional advice. فَإِنْ رَجُلٌ عَيَّرَكَ بِشَيْءٍ يَعْلَمُ فِيكَ فَلَا تُعَيِّرْهُ بِشَيْءٍ تَعْلَمُ فِيهِ فَإِنَّ وَبَالْ لَهُ عَلَيْهِ لَا عَلَيْكَ. If someone taunts you or embarrasses you about something that he knows about you, you don't embarrass him. In turn, you don't embarrass him about something that you know in him. He's embarrassed. Yeah, you were like this. You were the son of this person here. Or your father did this, right? So someone embarrasses you of something that he knows about you. Then in return, you don't embarrass him about something that you know about him. Because فَإِنَّ وَبَالَهُ عَلَيْهِ لَا عَلَيْكَ. The consequence will fall onto him, not onto you. Hazrat Masihullah Sahib is responding on this. See, today most of the challenges are either connected to the tongue or the eye. But because the tongue and the ear is like one limb, they work hand in glove together, right? Because if you can't hear, then you can't speak. So as though they are both connected, right? So most of the imtihan and the challenges are either to the eye or to the tongue. Hakeem Akhtar Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi, as though he had dedicated his whole life just to the problem of the eye. If I get this thing right, get this, problems are coming just because of the misuse of the eye. You look in the phone, you look at something wrong. You walk in the street, you're looking at something wrong. You saw your secretary and your intentions began to change, right? You saw the worker in your house and your whole behavior turned around. See? So just look after the tongue, look after the eyes. And the second challenge is the tongue, right? And in fact, in reality, the disaster of the tongue is even greater. Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah gives him some advice. Salah, namaz, imaduddin is the central column of deen. Imagine the central column that is supporting this entire structure. If that thing is collapsed, what happens? So namaz is that. In a life of a Muslim, that is namaz, right? And then it says, sadaqatu tutfi'u ghadab al-rab. Sadaqa, it extinguishes the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Tasawmu and fasting is a defense, is your shield, right? Wal-jihadu fi, wa-zirwatu sinami al-jihadu fi sabilillah. And the pinnacle, the highest point, is striving in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So then at the end, Nabi Sahib says, Ala adulluka ala milaki dhalika kullihi. As I show you something that will bind up everything, that will protect everything. You know, we do so much. Someone is doing sadaqah, someone is doing namaz, someone is doing tilawat, someone is making zikr. But now, you are wondering whether everything is being secured or not. Everything is guarded or not. That's everybody's expectation, hope. Inshallah, everything is being preserved for me in the hereafter. So Nabi Sam is showing him a plan. Whatever you have accumulated, all can be preserved. But I show you something, what will preserve all that? You did the charitable work, did your namaz, you got off of Fajr, you did your fasting, everything you did. But now your concern is this, that it mustn't be that I'm doing something, in my sight I've accumulated, but in the reserves of Allah Ta'ala, I am nil. It mustn't be like this. So Rasulullah pointed toward his tongue, by get this right. Control this. So Abu Dharr radiyallahu says, this, is it for this that we will be answerable? He said, yes, many people will be thrown headlong into Jahannam just because of the misuse of the tongue. Hazrat Rahmatullah is explaining this, you know. He says, taunting, belittling a Muslim, running the person down, we haven't got the right to do it. We don't know whether that person made tawbah or not. Yes, our duty is to advise. Sometimes someone has to be shouted, we'll shout the person. But we're not going to belittle the person. We're not going to disgrace the person. Some own child, we shout him also. He's gone into bad habits, he's smoking or something, we'll shout the person. But we don't have the right to belittle and to disgrace anybody. So Azaji is giving a story. He says that on a Friday in Jalalabad, there used to be a small gathering, a good gathering, sizable gathering. So after the crowd had dispersed, one alim came up to him. So I said, I want to speak to you. So he, by all means, said, see, I write fatwas, you know. And there was a case of a person issuing 3 divorces to his wife. And after he'd issued the 3 divorces, and he went through the process of halala, and he took his wife back. So it just came out of my tongue. I taunted the person. I said, "Malum nahi logo ka kya ho gaya? Wo apne biwi ko dusre se chakwate hai aur phir le lete hai. They take their wives and let other people enjoy and take them back." So it just came out of my tongue. And then, you know, for all the years that we were married, we had a very enjoyable and a very pleasant relationship. The home, the wife, the mother, everybody is very pleasant. But I had to just utter these words, and the relationship just took a turn. Just took a turn. Now there's a fight, I'm arguing, the wife is arguing, the mother is arguing. There's a whole commotion going on in the home after I made this statement. Malum nahi logo ka kya ho gaya, apne biwi ko dusre ko dete hai chakwane ke liye, aur phir wapas le lete hai. They let others taste their wives, and then they take them back. Now the whole house is on fire. Wife is fighting with my wife, the mother is fighting with her, I'm fighting, and the whole commotion going on. And it came to a point where I just divorced it thrice. I got really frustrated. Every day is a fight. I leave the morning is a fight. In the evening is a fight. There's trouble all the time. So I was really frustrated, in the state of frustration at this issue 3. Now my mother learnt about it, the 3, the, obviously that woman is haram, now you can't even touch the woman, it's like a stranger, now you can't do anything to her. So my mother put her foot down and she said, you're not going to take this woman out of the house. She's going to spend the iddat, I will see to it that the halala is done, and you will take it back. I will see that the whole procedure of halala is done, and you will take her back. And exactly like what she said, it happened. I had issued the divorce, and I couldn't just throw her out of the house. Mother put her foot down, you're not going to do this. She arranged for the marriage, she got her married, and that person divorced, and then my wife came back, see. So this taunting people, belittling, disgracing, or not being careful with the use of the tongue or the ears, this is the challenge of the zamana, eyes and the ears. Allah grant us all the